Good morning. You are not going to have any scriptures or even a title today up on screen. You'll have to actually get into your own Bibles or take notes and research whether I'm lying to you or not later. Because this has been a very busy couple of weeks for me. No excuses, just facts. So I did not get anything to the media team. I didn't feel like it was absolutely positively necessary they do so. Probably as part of it was I really didn't want to ruin the title. I wanted to give it without you seeing it first. We're going to be looking at the difference between mules and donkeys. We're going to learn a little bit about the actual animals, you know, and it's just kind of just my crazy way of getting us into the idea of the difference. So although the terms of mule and donkey are often used interchangeably, they do not refer to the same animal. A mule, if you did not know, is a hybrid animal, which is the result of the breeding of a donkey with a horse. Now, these two animals are very similar in regards to appearance and to traits, even behavior, but there are a number of differences as well between the two. These two, very similar animals, we have the fact that while donkeys can reproduce, mules are infertile. Although both animals are used for labor-intensive work, mules are widely thought to be better at handling heavy loads, much more than donkeys. Now, this is due to the fact that donkeys are known for losing their patience when struggling with heavy loads. Mules generally have a somewhat shorter lifespan than their donkey counterpart. And just so you know, because I'm sure you're going to use this week, but mules, male mules are called Jacks or Johns, and females are referred to as Mollies. I know you're taking this all down. Also commonly referred to as an ass or burro, the donkey is characterized by the loud braying sound it makes, and donkeys have been long utilized as efficient beasts of burden as well. Male donkeys are called Jacks, while females are referred to as Jennies. Now, donkeys have a dark stripe running down along their backs from their neck to their haunches, and they also have a stripe across their shoulders. Donkeys are regarded to be intelligent animals with the ability to remember places and other donkeys for a significant amount of time. They are herd animals, which are superior to horses when it comes to their capacity to travel over a variety of terrains. Although mules and donkeys have many differences, they also have a lot alike and share many common attributes and characteristics. So while the donkey is typically stereotyped as a fool, this may not actually be the reality. Remember that statement. Now, as I said, a mule is a hybrid between a horse and a donkey. Usually, 99% of the time, a sterile hybrid. It is also known as a stubborn person. We use that often. Known as steady and reliable creatures, donkeys are friendly and easy to care for. Like all creatures, donkeys come in several different varieties. They're all the same breed, but different variety. In reality, there are quite a few different types of donkeys, and most specimens became mutts, for lack of a better term. The truth of the matter is there's only one purebred donkey in the world today, and I think that is in Indonesia, just for those who just had to know. The standard donkey is the first main type, and when most people think of donkey, this is the donkey that they're thinking of. They are known as stoic, calm in attitude. They're strong, hardy, friendly, and make excellent pack animals or companions. Considered to be one of the most versatile of all the donkeys, they're great for just about anything except riding. We have the miniature donkey, as you probably guessed. It's small. Aside from the size, they are very similar to the standard. They have the same character. They're laid back. They're docile in temperament, and they are great for many uses. Though most people just keep them around for their perceived cuteness. We have the mammoth donkey. Obviously, you figured it out, the mammoth. That's the huge one. It's the biggest one around, and it's just a big donkey. And then this is where my daughter and I, we got into discussion years ago because I wanted to buy a burrow. And I said, because burros are the little ones. And she goes, well, burro is a donkey. Burro is Spanish for donkey. Yeah, I know that, but there is a difference between a burro and a donkey. Because typically when we're referring to burros, we're referring to the little guy. The little guy that can carry about 250 pounds on his back, but not good for riding or anything else. But great companions and loyal. The truth is, a burro is, like I said, simply a Spanish word for donkey. But in the U.S., the word burro is used to describe mostly the wild donkey. Since they are wild, a burro will require substantial training before it is of much use. Make note of that. They are hardy and reliable, and donkeys have long been used as beasts of burden. So a donkey is a domestic hoof animal of the horse family. We kind of figured that out. It's got the longer ears. It has, it's known for its braying call, often referred to either by donkey or ass in scripture. And informally or slang, it's known for a stupid person. We use it, you know, that guy's a donkey, right? So why are we talking about donkeys and mules? I ran through that real fast because I knew you're all thinking, here he goes again with the donkey thing. Didn't we already do this last year? Yeah, we kind of did. But here, while I was thinking over the last month or so about, you know, as you see your name coming up on the list, I better have something ready. Driving in my car, it just kind of hit me about the distinct differences between the two beasts of burden that we're talking about. And since I have some experience with both, this is after moving on from horses. For us at the time, the idea was to find a hardier beast, something that we could take into the backwoods, but also making it easier on us. I don't know if you know about burros or donkeys or mules. They don't require a whole lot of anything. Now, when taking horses into the backcountry, we always had to take food. We had to take grain, and there had to be ample water. So going on these expeditions, we had to take 55-gallon barrels of water because we weren't always available to a stream. So we had to, it was just a whole thing with horses. So we were looking for something that could kind of sustain itself out there in the woods and for long periods of time. And we're also looking for something that was stronger, something that could carry more, pound for pound, being able to pack in and pack out. So what struck me is how these two very similar creatures are, and yet where they are not similar. Now the Christian, here we go. The Christian is much like the donkey and mule. The different appearance and behavior can be identified, and in much cases can show clear evidence through the behavior and even the motive behind the behavior. The one is more typically prominent in size and overall strength, and the other, in many cases, is overlooked because of its smaller stature. As you have learned, the one is sterile, which means it does not produce, yet the other one can. Now, being the mule is a hybrid between two different animals, and because of this, it is unable to reproduce, spiritually speaking. If a Christian is unable to reproduce, now let me rephrase that before we freak out. If a believer cannot be an encouragement to others or is unable to produce spiritual fruit in another's life, then figuratively, this creature does not reproduce. Do you follow? We're talking spiritually here. All right. Yet that is the great commission to all who call on Jesus and believe in his name, is to reproduce, is to create disciples. The mule is by all accounts more attractive and has additional physical attributes that would make them more desirable to most. The little donkey has a scruffier look and a mangy tail, which to some may make it cute, but they are typically nowhere near as physical appealing in size or strength. Now, obviously I'm drawing spiritual parallels to the natural example. Much like Saul was picked by his people to be king, I'm telling you, he was a mule. What the people of Israel needed was a donkey. They needed David. Now, we know David very well, and by all description of a donkey, he fits it. He's kind of an ass. You know, he pulled some real stunts. But you know what? He was the beast of burden that God decided to use to accomplish his will and purpose for the nation of Israel. It wasn't about being beautiful and big and strong and prominent. It was about getting the job done. So often people are looking for the more attractive Christian, the wordsmith, the captain of scripture quotes. Even when examining the one looking back at them in the mirror, they use these same measuring tools. They want big and strong and fearless and headstrong. But much like the difference between donkeys and mules, it is the same for some Christian donkeys and Christian mules. Donkeys have a longer life. What I mean is that they are carrying what they can, they are going where they can, and they are doing it for much longer. The little donkey believer has a longer shelf life than the mule. Mules don't outlast donkeys, nor do mule Christians outlast donkey Christians. I know, I have seen mules come and go. Just look around New Hope and you'll see the donkeys. Though some may be a little more ornery, another seem to be more adorable. But beasts of burden nonetheless, carrying the load. The word donkey in Scripture, depending on translation, shows up 73 times, mostly in reference to the actual beast of burden. But we're going to look into a few scriptures here. It says, we look at Jacob. He uses donkey to describe one of his sons, that son being Issachar, when blessing all of his sons in Genesis, in the 49th chapter, 14th verse. This is what Jacob said about his own son. Issachar is a strong, raw-boned donkey lying down between two campfires. When he sees how good is his resting place and how pleasant is his land, he will bend his shoulder to the burden and submit to forced labor. Now, at the first reading, I didn't know if that was really a compliment or not. I suppose it was meant to be because he was blessing his sons. But it does kind of say something about Issachar. He wasn't a thinker. He was a doer. And he knew what was pleasing and what was good. So pretty solid in that aspect is my idea here. You know, I would say donkeys are a prized animal, much like a lot of people prize their car or prize their truck. It has a purpose. It's also kind of a status symbol. It is prized in society today. So these little donkeys aren't just beasts of burden. They are something that actually God had warned them not to covet for. In Exodus 20, chapter 17, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, and you guessed it, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Now, under the protection of property in Exodus, there was a standard that was implemented for the replacement of a stolen donkey. And Exodus 22:4 says, If what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he shall pay double. So not only do you get your donkey back, you get another donkey. That's how prized they were. And also for loss, in the ninth verse of the same chapter, "For every breach of trust, whether it's an ox, for donkey, for sheep, for clothing, or for any lost thing about which one says, this is it, the case of both parties shall come before the judge. He whom the judges condemn shall pay double to his neighbor. Thinking, well, there's a lot of other things in there. There's sheep and clothing and ox. Ox seems to be mentioned a lot. But I just want to point out, donkey is mentioned. Are you mentioned in there? The donkey is. So it's pretty important. The next verse, it says, if a man gives his neighbor a donkey, an ox, a sheep, or any animal to keep for him, and it dies or is hurt or is driven away while no one is looking, also, double payment. If you meet your, this is all in Exodus. It's also recounted in Deuteronomy too, if you want to do a little homework and you can cross-reference that over. It's also brought up in Deuteronomy as well. It says, if you meet your enemy's ox or donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. Even if the master of the donkey hates you, you are required to help the donkey. The next verse, if you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, so in other words, overburdened, you shall refrain from leaving it to him, you shall surely release it with him. So again, going back to the guy you don't even like, if his little donkey is buried under the load, you are to help the donkey. Did you know that the Sabbath was set up for the donkey as well? It was. In Exodus 23:12, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave as well as your stranger may refresh themselves. Now, it just seems like I'm trying to make something out of nothing here, but I don't think I am. For God himself said, it's Sabbath just isn't for you. It's for everything that serves. Everything that serves. Good morning, Christian. Now, I love this one. It's one of the favorite stories in the Bible. Even believers, non-believers alike love the story of Samson. But we all know that Samson, his vengeance on the Philistines was accomplished with the remnant of a donkey. In Judges 15:15, it says, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. The next verse, it says, then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have made donkeys of them. With the jawbone of a donkey, I have killed 1,000 men. So donkeys are used as a tool of war against the enemy of God's chosen. Isaiah 1:3, and this is not good for us. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. See, I like the scripture in Isaiah. A donkey knows its master's manger. We also ought to know where we are to find our shelter, where we are to find our food, water, and all of our sustenance that our master has for us. Which would include, by the way, knowing who the master is and where he dwells. In Psalm 32:8-9, it says, I will instruct you in the way you are to go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by the bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Donkey not mentioned there. Just saying. Like the story my dad shared with me when I was younger, he told me about his first donkey. He took that beast everywhere he went. As a matter of fact, as a poor young man, young GI in the Air Force, he didn't have a lot of extra money, didn't have a truck and trailer. So he took the seat out of the back of his his Nash four-door. For old people, we know what a Nash is. That's an old car. Old four-door car. You got a picture. This is back in the late 50s. Took the back seat out, and that is how he hauled his little burro around. It was in the back of his car. Anyway, he would take that little guy everywhere. And when they were packing in the backcountry, which I thought was amazing, he never had to halter that animal, never had to use a lead rope of any kind. That donkey would follow him wherever he would go. Sometimes the donkey wouldn't want to go where he was being led and would stop and bray and carry on. But my dad, as he shared the story, would just keep walking. And eventually, he would hear all the gear on the donkey's back clattering and banging as the donkey ran to catch back up. Now, that was a good donkey. It wanted to be with its master, even if it wasn't where he wanted to go personally. It was going to follow regardless. That little donkey wanted to be where my dad was. He wanted to be around my dad, and he didn't want to be anywhere else or with anyone else. Now, we talked a little bit about the wild donkey. Now, we know Abraham and Sarah, they were trying to help God along with this promise of a son by inserting Hagar into an intimate act with Abraham, thus producing Ishmael, producing a wild donkey by every definition, and some others. In Genesis 16, verses 11 and 12, it says, "The angel of the Lord also said to her," this is Hagar, "you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." See, the wild donkey, it's another beast altogether, and I don't think I need to explain that much. But we also know that when in Hosea, the Israelites have broke the covenant with the Lord, and he called them wild donkeys. How about Job 11:12? It says, "But a witless man can no more become wise than a wild donkey's colt can be born a man." Or in Hosea 8:9, it says, "For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Ephraim has sold herself to lovers." Now, I wanted to go a little deeper into those, but if you write those down, you go look at it. It's a pretty good read. So when someone is called a donkey, as we know, it is most likely not meant as a compliment. Consider the Bible encourages us here, if you believe it or not, to be donkeys in a way that, after looking at what that implies, may be surprising to you and strengthen your resolve. Culturally, as I have mentioned before in other message, says the donkey was traditionally ridden by kings when they were negotiating or when they were making treaties and even to accept surrender from enemies. The kings would ride in on donkeys because of what it represented. It represented wisdom, peace, and service. And that was the symbolism of the donkey. The king comes in peace, with wisdom, and servitude to his position and purpose. See, if it was about war, he'd come in on a horse. The donkey is a symbol of peace, and wisdom, and service. So you're thinking, wisdom, really? Well, let's look at a donkey with wisdom. If we look in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, beginning in verse 21. It's going to be a long read here, but it says, "Balaam got up in the morning." Oh, does everyone remember Balaam? "Saddled his donkey and went with the princess of Moab. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and the two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into the field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you to make you beat me these three times?" This is where I thought it was a little weird, because Balaam just answered. But anyway, Balaam answered the donkey. I guess, yeah, he's had this experience before, I don't know. But he answered the donkey, "You have made a fool of me, and if I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you?" "No," he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. See, we see this real star of the story about Balaam is the donkey. The donkey who understood what Balaam did not see and what Balaam could not. The donkey got several whacks from its masters for what he thought was disobedience or obstinance. But the donkey did save his life from the angel of the Lord's sword. The donkey was given a word to speak to Balaam for him to step back and garner understanding that he had no vision for. The word given was done with reason and not out of disrespect. This wise little donkey. Some translations have Peter calling this donkey dumb, but I find that to be a bad translation, particularly today. In this case, we'll use the NIV, where Peter is recalling the tale of Balaam and his donkey in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. "But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, a beast without speech, who spoke with a man's voice and restrained the prophet's madness." Peter was referring to the beast not having the ability to verbally communicate and not about anything else. Clearly, the donkey was smarter than Balaam in this instance, when he should have been at least as smart as her. And as I was reading that, I kind of found it funny that this particular donkey was female, that she clearly is smarter, and trying to lead the man, and he just wasn't listening. He was mean and not as smart as her. I don't know, I thought my wife would really get a kick out of that. Though I've never beat my wife, I just want to make clear. In Matthew 21, it is recalling Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Now, this is where the one message I keep referencing was mostly about. But it says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now we see the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, rode in Jerusalem on a purebred donkey. His triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the back of a donkey, serving as his lowly beast of burden. The donkey served Jesus, the symbol of peace, the symbol of wisdom, and the symbol of service, the humble donkey. As Paul urges onward in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to devote ourselves to the Lord, which is your reasonable service. The reasonable service to be a donkey for Jesus. Now in Exodus chapter 13, or the 13th chapter, under the heading of firstborn consecration, I thought this very peculiar, because I'd read it obviously before, but it just kind of popped out in this particular study. the firstborn donkey was to be redeemed. In Exodus 13:13, it says, redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. See, under the law of Moses, the firstborn of cattle and sheep were offered to God. But the donkey was to be redeemed with a sacrificial lamb. We also see that if the donkey is not redeemed by the lamb, it is not allowed to live. You may notice the symbolism of redemption through Jesus, the Lamb of God, that John himself referred to him in John 1:36. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And to the redemption, to eternal life, in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. For in his righteousness alone we are allowed to live. In Revelation 21:27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? Be redeemed by the Lamb. A donkey of wisdom to be a donkey of service and a donkey of peace. I'll ask the music ministry to come up now. I should have warned you, it's going to be relatively short today. The greater question to ask oneself is this: do I see myself as a donkey or a mule? Now, to clarify, the donkey, the symbol of wisdom, the symbol of peace, the symbol of service. The mule looks a lot like a donkey, but doesn't last. Big and strong and more attractive, more this, more that. Things that draw people to them, but doesn't have the goods, the real goods, which is the longevity, the humble servitude. Now, I've been around mules of both kinds. But a big, strong mule is prideful. They will want to be out front. They are very strong, very impressive animals. I've watched one actually belly up to a tree that was about 20 inches diameter that was across the trail. And you could just see the enjoyment he got out of just pushing that tree out of the way. Now you're thinking, how does an animal have pride? It did. It loved showing it off. But you know what? He was also a butt. He'd step on your foot. He'd bite you when you weren't looking. He was smarter than the owner. It wasn't me. And that's why he got to be so ornery. Because he's just ornery by nature. But a little donkey does have orneriness in him. But that orneriness can be harnessed to do good work. I don't know where I was going with that, but anyway. A greater question to be asked than whether we're a donkey or a mule. Don't look around, because this isn't, clearly Larry's a mule. I'd probably agree with you. My wife would probably agree with you, but that's not what this is about. When we ask the question, we look in the mirror. The next question that is begged to be asked is, do I see myself and do others see me as the symbolized donkey? The servant of peace, the peace of God. The servant of wisdom, which is the wisdom of God's word, and the beast of burden for the peace that God promises. Isn't it time to rejoice in the burden of true freedom, by the example and the symbol of the little scruffy, mangy-tailed donkey? Now, there's some descriptions I gave about donkeys, and I kind of figured no one's writing it down or going to remember it. But I do ask you, do you remember the description of the donkey that I gave earlier? The one that stuck out to me, which is the one thing that's going to stick out in the Christian donkey. Donkeys have a dark stripe running along their backs from the animal's head down to its tail. So if you're looking at the donkey's back, head, tail, there's a stripe all the way down. But guess what? They also have a stripe from shoulder to shoulder. I laugh at myself. I almost made it. Now we can see, we can see that there is a cross on the donkey's back. So we can be reminded of the cross that we are to bear as faithful. As faithful, believing donkeys. Donkeys with a cross on our backs because of the cross. For the Great Commission, as well as all the giftings in which God Himself has given us, not for ourselves, but to be used for the work. The good work He has set before us. For His glory and the furthering of His kingdom. Amen. Thank you. You know that often in my messages I like to give contrasts because I think contrast brings a fullness. It's like the technicolor of speaking. You know, you kind of get more volume, a three-dimensional view of it instead of just this or that. Now, I'm not in the mules versus donkeys. This really isn't a competition. This isn't trying to be divisive or separate people out. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus Himself is divisive. There are those that He calls His, those who have found Him, and then there are those that do not know Him. But that doesn't make these people enemies. It means one are desperate, but have found Him, and the other is just as desperate and haven't found Him. And the job of the little donkey is to bring those back into the fold. Is it not? This isn't about what we found ours and we have ours. It's about we have found something that we could not earn, and it is designed to be shared with others that don't deserve it. This is the Great Commission that I mentioned earlier. And I'm just going to keep giving the messages time and time and time again until God either takes me home or I see that God's people are really excited about the Great Commission. Amen. We are Americans. And we are just about everything the rest of the world says about us. We're fat, we're lazy, we're lethargic, we're selfish, we're arrogant, we're the cowboys of the world. You know, we can be all those things and yet be humble and faithful servants of our God. Can we not? Can we take all the first world problems we have and put them on the shelf and actually pick up the purpose in which we were created for and do something with that? Because, you know, those who are deceitful, those who are shameful will not find themselves in heaven. And I find it very shameful for a people that have been given such a great gift and hide it in the closet. I've never met one person on their birthday took all the presents off the table and put it in the closet and threw a lock on it. Not once. And those are material things. We rip the bows off. We rip the paper off. We're lucky if the card is even written or read, before the present is exposed in the excitement over whatever that is, a gaming system, whatever you call it, whatever's in your mind. But yet, the greatest gift of all, we leave buttoned up, we leave on the cross. Well, you know where all that came from. But I'm telling you what, though. Since the day Christ was born, this world has been in the end times. I know. Oh, look out. Here comes the Pentecostal and Larry. He's going to start talking fire and brimstone, telling us how awful we are. But you know, I'm going to encourage you to let you know that God created you with a purpose, and that wasn't to sit on your hands. That's all I'm saying. I mean, I am so thankful my sister and my grandmother prayed for this fool, this mule. Because it wasn't my doing. It was the move of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Spirit that draws people unto God, not people. But God's faithful introduced these people to the Spirit. How would people know to hear the Spirit if they don't know what it is, right? That's our job, to introduce these people to a Savior, that they may be urged by the Holy Spirit to find themselves in the presence and in the servitude of the one who saved them, the one who was lashed, beaten, spit upon, and killed on a cross for all sin, for all mankind. We know this message, but crying out loud, folks, I'm looking for the huge revival. I don't want people to believe it. I want them to act like they know it. Good grief. And I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to me. This is on my heart. I just want to leave you with this encouragement. There's something as lowly as a burrow can not only be the representative of everything that Jesus represents, but that Jesus rode that little symbol. Jesus wants to ride you. Can you be the burrow for Jesus? It's that simple. It's that simple. We are here. We're a community. We're all believers. We love one another. We'll do things for one another. But you know what? Before you got here, someone called on you. Said, hey, do you know my Jesus? Or, hey, brother, you know there's a better way? Oh, and by the way, it's really cool. Jesus was called the way at one time. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did you know that? See, our job is to share. Our job is to share. But we do have the burden of Jesus on our back. Just like that little burrow, it's got the cross. It's your cross as visible as the burrow. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray I don't get mugged in the parking lot today. I pray that this message is received with the love in which it was given. I know that some things were unpleasant to hear, but we also know that you have said some things that are hard to hear but need to be heard. Father, we pray that this produces fruit, that there is no one turned away or turned down or turned off by the message today, Lord, but be lifted up and encouraged to live a life that you've called for them. Father, I pray that your name be glorified in this upcoming week. I pray that your hand be upon everyone here and everyone listening at home, and that you would touch their families as well, Lord, that you would just fill us with your Spirit, that we would never feel alone or feel less than, because you are a great God and we serve you. And you said that no one can snatch us from your hand. And we press into that faith, into that hope, into that joy of knowing who you are. And we just give you the praise today. And we cannot praise you enough. You're worth so much more than our words, so much more than our actions. Lord, you deserve all. We offer all to you this morning in your Son's precious name. Amen. You are dismissed.